This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
If I mention the name Hank Williams, does that mean anything to anybody? And I'm not talking about Junior, who's singing Monday Night Football jingles. I'm talking about the old Hank Williams, the original gangster. No, the original guy. He recorded in 1951 a song called I've Been Down That Road Before. It was kind of a talking blues song. MGM Records released it under the name Luke the Drifter, who was a pseudonym for Hank's recitations. In this song, Luke the Drifter is dropping this sage wisdom advice, and it's in this moniker because Hank Williams seems impossible for him to live this way. He's very capable of ignoring the sage and wise advice that Luke the Drifter is giving. Biographer Colin Escott calls it perhaps the most directly biographical song he ever wrote, and he left us guessing at the incidents that inspired it. So let me give you some of the lyrics of this first verse. Now, friends, if you'll listen to me, you'll get some good, hard-earned advice. I don't aim to meddle in your business, just trying to save you an awful price. You see, those teeth that I ain't got and those knots on the back of my head, I guarantee you, boys, I didn't get them there, a lying home in my bed. Now, take the smart aleck in any town of him folks want no part. He acts like his head was only made to hold his ears apart. Now, he might not like what I'm about to say, and my words might make him sore, but I'm just trying to be helpful, because I've been down that road before. Now, I'm not suggesting that the Apostle Paul is to be compared to Hank Williams, or vice versa, but we have been down this road before when we come to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're starting a series that is coming on the heels of a lot of energy that we've built up as a congregation, all the way back to studying the book of Acts in the year 2020 and 21. This led us into the book of 1 Corinthians in 21 and 22, and it made sense that we wanted to wrap up. If we're thinking about how a church is established in God's truth, that we would finish this with this book of 2 Corinthians. Further, on the heels of our Job series earlier this year, we need some additional clarity to be helpers to those who are going through suffering. We heard that feedback from a lot of you, that I think the Job series was helpful in driving us to lament, driving us to see people where they're at in the midst of that. But still, I think a lot of us are kind of, well, what else? Like, what can we do? How do we step in alongside those who are suffering? And 2 Corinthians proves to be a foil in many respects to some of the unanswered questions we're left with in Job. 2 Corinthians really helps us center on this theme of God's power and our weakness, that we lack the capabilities, he's got them. We have weakness, he has the power. We're weak, he's strong. And so repeatedly, Paul's going to return to this theme, and Paul is the writer, so you can see there in verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's writing alongside Timothy to the church in Corinth. If you read these letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians closely, you'll see that there are other letters that were written to Corinth that we don't have. So that, most New Testament scholars can see there's four letters that were written to Corinth. Two of those we have in the New Testament. So it's really helpful. We're kind of piecing, okay, he's answering this question and getting there. But really, this book is for all kinds of Christians. Like he's saying here, he's writing to all the saints in the whole of Achaia. That's southern Greece, where Corinth was kind of located. He's saying, you know, all the people that are Christians and love Christ there, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the opening of this book, as we're going to see in just a moment, Paul is blessing God for who he is. God is seen as the God of all comfort. God is notoriously known as the God who comes to the help of those who need it. And so as we come into this word this morning, do you need comfort today? Might there be some sort of affliction that you're facing? Might there be some area that you're patiently enduring and looking for help in? Would you look to God and find it today? And if you're already leaning into him, what boost might you need when it comes to comfort? What if God has hardwired comfort into your salvation? Would that make a difference in your life? What might keep you from leaning on him? So today, that's what we're gonna do in the short time we have, to dig into the Father of mercies, our God of all comfort. So I invite you to join me as we see three insights into God's comfort. Three insights. So let me read all these verses again, and then we'll unpack them. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three insights into God's comfort. And I know I got to be quick, so this is going to be epic if I can pull this off this quickly. First of all, God's comfort comes to the afflicted. We see this in verses 3 and 4. God's comfort comes to the afflicted. Paul's opening words, I mean, even as you read this passage, even as I read this passage, you might think, well, thank you, Paul, for this gift. Wow, like he's dropping something in our laps, and I don't think we understand the blessing that it is. We know that God's not working for ill in our lives, but I mean, this seems like he's laying a burden on us at first reading. So what is being said here? Well, first, this is a blessing. It's a blessing of God. God is blessed for who he is. He's the one true God, and he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's eternally relating to us as Father. And while we know that the Spirit has been sent from the Father and the Son to us, this united Godhead is the one who's comforting us in all of our afflictions. So you may not feel like God is comforting you in your affliction right now, but he is certainly working in your affliction up to good if this verse is true, if verses 3 and 4 are real. The word affliction, that's translated affliction there, is getting at our distresses, our oppressions, our tribulations, or our troubles. And we face these in this life. In this life, we will have tribulations. That is what we're called to have. So how is God comforting in all of those? Well, the how is a great question that's going to be answered in just a second in verses 5 to 7. So I want you to hold that question. God has sourced his comfort most purely and most unbelievably in the good news. So it's going to be great good news for us when we see that, how he comforts us. But in this first point, I just want you to realize and recognize that God is with you in the valleys. God is with you in the afflictions. You have to be afflicted to receive God's comfort, right? You can't just, God's not comforting people who aren't afflicted. It's afflicted people who are getting his comfort. I mean, I know that seems just so obvious, but God being blessed as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort doesn't come for those who aren't needing it. Like, there's not worship going up to God saying, well, you know, my life's pretty good. I don't have any troubles. God's not worshiped as the God of all comfort and Father of mercies by people like that. He's worshiped that way, and he's blessed that way by people who are going through it. He's coming near to the afflicted. And he's comforting the afflicted purposefully, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. I know that's a mouthful. I just wanted to say it again to get it right. Excuse me. So I found a graphic on the back of your notes that captures this amazing picture, if you want to see that. That God's not just there to dispense of you in your affliction. That's how we think of it sometimes, that God's allowed me to face this affliction and he's just going to dispense with me. No, God's coming near you in your affliction to make you indispensable, to make you indispensable so that you can comfort others. He's wanting you to be a vessel that will pour out what you've been given to others. God comforts us, and in turn, we comfort others who are afflicted. So also, this is way more than just being empathetic. So I think a lot of us read this. The Bible isn't saying that in the same way God gets us, someday you're going to be able to get somebody who's hurting. Like you're going to be able to understand them. No, he's inviting us to a moment of incarnation. He's inviting us to step into that affliction, to get dirty in people's lives, because we have been in a messed up state ourselves. We were in a messed up state and God comforted us. And so we can step into the lives of people in their messed up state and we can bring comfort to them like God's given to us. So God's comfort comes to the afflicted. So I think this is great good news for you today. If you're afflicted, I hope you can see what a desirable position this is to be in. Now, I'm not suggesting that I'm happy that you're going through affliction. But I am saying confidently from the Bible that this means God is nearer to you than if you weren't afflicted. Further, I think in this room, probably, I hope this turns the light on for some of us who are working hard not to face any affliction. Like we are working hard not to face any affliction in this world. You're distancing yourself from the God of all comfort. So instead of resisting, what if you took affliction as a means to draw near to the God of comfort, trusting that he has you? Instead of just resisting and saying, oh, I can't believe God's making me go through this. Instead of doing that, what if we just said, God, what are you doing here? You're wise. I trust you. You're blessed. You're the God of all comfort. What are you going to do here in this situation? How are you working in this purposefully? So trusting that he has you. A lot of us, we prioritize our convenience. So if anything is going to make us inconvenient or if it's going to cause us any kind of affliction, then we're not going to go anywhere near that. In fact, we're so like off in American culture that we think that if something's going to inconvenience us or it's going to cause us any kind of affliction, it's probably not even God's will for our lives, which works against this passage as well, right? It's just wrong to think that way, that God somehow controls all the events of your life and somehow something slipped through and he doesn't want you to face this. We prioritize our convenience, and rather than doing that, let's realize that God's for us wherever we find ourselves in life. So I'm not saying that God's will for your life is that you be afflicted and enjoy it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying wherever God has you in life, he has a purpose for you. And let's just be content in him. Let's say you're good enough. I bless you. You're the God of all comfort. If I'm going through affliction, you're going to be there. If I'm going through prosperity, you're going to be there. I have you. That's all I need. So that's what he's inviting us to. God's comforting mercies are dispensed to us in affliction. Secondly, another insight from God's comfort into God's comfort is in verses 5-7. It comes from Christ. God's comfort comes to you from Christ. Verse 5 is a verse that like rocked me to my core this past week. Paul explains more about God's comfort and tells us that as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, we're positioned to share abundantly in his comfort. The theological principle at play here is called union with Christ. Union with Christ. John Frame describes this as this way. The Christian life is a life in Christ. He in us, and we in him. So it's a real simple definition, right? That's why I love reading John Frame. He's just real simple. So Luke tipped me off to him because Luke went to a Presbyterian seminary. So whatever. So he's got to read John Frame. That's a whole nother theological nerd joke, sorry. But the Christian life is a life in Christ, he in us and we in him. So God's comfort then comes as we become sharers in the benefits of Christ. So if we're going through suffering, we have a Savior who's endured suffering. If we're going through comfort, we have a Savior who's been comforted by God. When we're facing affliction, we're united to an afflicted King. When we experience some sort of comfort, we're experiencing what the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has already given to his Son. I mean, this is an amazing thing. So look at how Paul teases this out in verses 6 and 7. He applies this principle to himself. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians, that's going to happen a lot in this book. He's going to take this principle, he's going to take a principle and apply it to himself. So he says in verses 6 and 7, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. So get it? Paul's saying the union that they have with Christ together means that if they're afflicted, it's going to lead to comfort and salvation. That the God of all comfort is going to work in all of us to unite us to his Son. So he has confidence. Hey, we're going through affliction? Great. Another opportunity to be united to Christ. And so it's either going to be comfort or salvation. You're going to be roped into Jesus in some way. And if you're comforted, that comfort from God is going to go to others who are patiently enduring suffering. So it's going to spill out, just like he said. All that God is doing for afflicted people in comfort is working for a more profound connection to Christ as we live in him. So it's Christ. So Paul concludes in verse 7 then that his hope for the church is unshaken because we're all sharing in comfort and sufferings together. And how are we sharing in comfort and sufferings together? In Christ. When we come together as a body, we are coming together in Christ. This is why the Lord's Supper is so meaningful to us, because we're coming together and saying, we are all in Christ. It's his body, it's his blood. We are in him. Apart from him, we have nothing. So if one member of the body is going through something, we're united to Christ in that moment. We're united to them in Christ. And if one's experiencing prosperity or comfort, then we're united to them in Christ. Sometimes theological concepts are deep, learned, and then they're later distilled as we live those out. But that's not the case with union with Christ. Union with Christ is lived. It's like experienced right in the moment. And as it's lived, we see how deep and life-changing it is. Because God's comfort flows to afflicted people and comes through Christ, we should be the most hope-filled, unshaken people this side of heaven. Like Christmas Vacation said, we ought to be the craziest people this side of the nut house. We ought to be the most unshaken, heavenly-minded people. Like, Christ has changed everything for us. We face no affliction in this life or no experience that Christ hasn't already trailblazed for us. There's nothing you're going to face in this life that Christ hasn't already been there and done that. So, and because he's been there, we experience the same powerful comfort that helped him live. And man, this helps you get up on a Monday morning when you can barely get up. I think another just simple application is in Christ, you can unclench your fist. I mean, so many Christians, and they're just mad at everything. They're mad at the world. They're mad at the government. They're mad at these people. They're mad at these people. Unclench your fist. Your issue is yourself. Get over yourself. You are in Christ. Are you kidding me? I mean, in Christ, you can unclench your fist and realize your battle isn't with any group of people in this world. Your spiritual battle begins deep in your heart as you learn who you are in Christ. And that has changed everything. You don't act the way you once did. You're different. You don't have to mope around in life. We are more than conquerors through him. And the fact that we forget who we are in Christ is why we clench our fists and try to take up arms ourselves. So, in Christ changes everything. God's comfort comes from Christ. And third and finally, the last insight in verses 8 through 11, God's comfort comes through others. it comes through others. So Paul continues the connection that God's comfort through Jesus brings all these benefits to us. And he's unpacking some of those benefits in verses 8 through 11. He's helping all of us see that God's been up to something through all the afflictions that Paul had experienced. So at one point, the challenges were so overwhelming that Paul despaired of life itself. I mean, I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of drain or that kind of heartbreak, but you don't want to get up and do anything. I mean, this is Paul talking too. You talk about planes being grounded. You are grounded when you awake in the morning and the challenges are so overwhelming that you despair of life itself. And it's really encouraging because this is an apostle talking. I mean, Christ appeared to him. So when I have the same issues, it's like, oh, okay, got it. On top of this, like if that wasn't enough, Paul wondered if the death sentence was upon him, meaning, like, is God just trying to help me see that my time is nearly up? Like, have I languished so long in this suffering and this affliction? I know there's many in this room who have been there, right? The afflictions or the sufferings have been so great that you've not only despaired of life, but you've wondered, is this part of God's plan that, like, the next morning I'm just going to wake up and be asleep forever? I mean, these are heavy things. We wonder if God's next move is just to take us on to heaven. That's what Paul experienced here. But Paul turns the corner to help us see how God worked, how this all worked out for him. There's three outcomes, really, that emerged regarding God's work. That we get to a point where, number one, we rely on the dead raiser. We rely on the dead raiser. Sometimes in church life, we've gotten so accustomed to church language that we forget. Like when we're singing about things like the stone has been rolled away and death has been conquered, we forget what that actually means. And here, Paul's calling us to rely on the dead raiser. God was taking Paul to the end of himself so that he would quit relying on himself, but he would rely on God who raises the dead. So when I said earlier that some of us need to realize where the battle lies, you might be wondering, like, is that really for real? And that's what Paul's saying here. This is the battle. This is the issue. Paul was over-relying on himself, and God took him to the end of himself so that he would finally just rely on God who could raise the dead. So if Paul woke up one morning and was like, I don't feel like I can go on. I feel dead. God's saying, finally, something I can work with because I raised the dead. And we rely on him. I mean, it's just amazing how God works this. He takes us to the end of ourselves. So we rely on the dead raiser, not ourselves. Number two, we need hope in verse 10. We need hope created in our hearts. In verse 10, Paul recounts how God delivered him from deadly peril, and God will deliver us. So God was at work creating hope through Paul's affliction so that God would be his hope and deliverer. Again, I too quickly put my hope in my own devices, my own plans, my own schemes, that if I could just do this or if I could make this maneuver, then everything would change and I would be delivered from this affliction. And we need hope created, hope that comes from heaven. My will needs to die so that true hope can be found in him, in God. God will deliver. So I mentioned Job in the introduction. Job put it that way famously, right? I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he's the one who will finally stand on the earth. So God's working through affliction to create hope. He's pulling us out and saying, what are you really going to put confidence in? What are you really going to rely on? So I'm taking you to the end of yourself so that you can rely on the one who raises the dead. But I'm also working so that we can find out where your hope is, where your confidence is. And third is just the word to pray. To pray. That's how Paul ends. You also must help us. That's what he says in verse 11. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Pray. So Paul's inviting this church to partner with him in affliction and comfort through prayer. So can we just be real a second? Do you realize that prayer is helpful? Now, I know you're on it's a Sunday morning and I'm over time already, but do you realize that prayer is helpful? Now, I know everybody's probably shaking their head yes, at least on the inside, so they could make a big appearance and act like that's really the case. I think a lot of us, because again, I'm roping myself in here, many of us probably treat prayer like good wishes, happy vibes, or other meaningless phrases. That's what prayer is to us. And at its most basic level, what Paul's helping us see here in verse 11 is that prayer, especially in the context of affliction, is just connecting God to our issue. That's all that it is. That's all that prayer is. I mean, there's a reason that Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, because he wants us to ask. He wants us to be knocking. He wants us to be asking. And in prayer, all we're doing, so some of you, I think, are stuck maybe, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what this looks like. Just connect God to your issue, whatever that issue is, whatever that affliction is. Just say, God, I need your help here. You have to act. I've exhausted my resources. You have to come through. So when you say, I will join others in bringing this issue to God, we're inviting him to fix what we can't. And that's what prayer is. And look at how this makes verse 11 sing now with that little insight. So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So blessing, and that's where we started, right? Blessing draws us right back up into verse 3. It ends with blessing. And the blessed God of all merciful comforts. When we're praying, we're, God, you have to take this. And God says, great, now we're in my specialty. I love helping hurting people. And I will comfort them in their affliction so that they can be comforted and comfort others. So lest we miss the point, Paul's comfort is coming through others. It's almost as if he ends in this last section by reversing the trajectory of verses 3 and 4. Remember verses 3 and 4, God comforts like Paul so that Paul can comfort others. And that continues on, like we're comforted by God so that we can comfort others. Now he's working backwards, like we're working to give comfort through prayers, through inspiring hope, through relying on the God raiser. And as we do that, that person's able to bless God. It's working backwards. That person's able to bless God for all of his comfort and all of his mercies coming to us. So God's comfort is meant to be developed through others. And at the center of all this, because I know in a room this large, there's probably some of you thinking, I'm inadequate for that. Of course you are. That's why the center of all this passage is Christ. It's Christ. He's the one that's bringing the comfort. You're just a vessel, right? You're just being pointed to him. United to him, we're working for comfort in others so that God is seen as the blessed God of merciful comfort that he is. So, in conclusion, three insights into God's comfort. God's comfort comes to the afflicted, it comes from Christ, and it comes through others. So today, can I plead with you on one level, just come to Christ. Your hope and afflictions and your hope for comfort needs a firm footing in this day and age. You can't build capacity. You can't just achieve comfort for some shaky foundation. It's not gonna last. Your life was meant to flourish and face affliction in the rarefied air of the good news of Jesus. That's where your life was meant to be consumed into and roped into. Being united to Christ comes as you turn from your sin and you give up on all your self-reliance, everything you could accomplish on your own. You're giving up on all that and you're going all in with Jesus. You're trusting him. You confess that you need a Lord who's faced affliction and you need a Lord who can help you. So it might be that it's as simple as praying something like this. So some of you, I think, wonder sometimes, like, how do I get in on this? And it might be just a simple prayer like this. Jesus, I've messed up my life, and I'm giving up. Will you take over and be my Lord and Savior? Your life, death, and resurrection are where I'm putting my confidence. And that being the reflection of your heart, you're just praying. You're going all in and saying, Jesus, it has to be you. I have nowhere else to turn. And if that's your heart, we'd love to visit with you after the service or just talk to you more about this, talk to you about the new life you could have in Christ. We'll have an elder up front here after the service to pray with you. We'd love to walk with you on this journey. Comfort comes through the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone. And in this room, if you need comfort, maybe you're going through some sort of affliction today, I hope you've seen some applications in your affliction. But really, what I'm pleading you to do as a believer this morning is to trust Jesus more than you trust yourself. Trust Jesus more than you trust your intentions. Trust Jesus more than you trust your fortitude. Or trust Jesus more than whatever else you could put confidence in. Jesus gets you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Like, you can't even figure yourself out. He knows you. He knows you. And yet many of us are practically trying to fix ourselves, or we're trying to fix others without him. We don't think prayer does anything. We think it's a waste of time. I've actually had Christians say that to me. That's a waste of time. We don't have hope. We're beat down. We can watch the news at night and we just all of a sudden have no hope. We trust news in this world more than the good news that's found in Jesus. That's the reality of our fickle souls. And I'm calling this a pandemic of Christian living. This pandemic of Christian living that's wrapped up and contingent on us is going to cause our souls to wither into joyless, Christless, hopeless nothings. So if you want to keep living that way as a Christian, keep digging in to what this world's saying and keep going along with their narrative and ignoring all this good news of the reality of what is found in Christ, then I'm saying it's going to lead to you being joyless. It's going to lead to you going through life and not needing Christ for anything. And it's going to lead to you not having any hope. And that's most of the Christians that I talk to that are frustrated. They've given up on Christ. He doesn't work for them. And so they come and they have all these things that they're trying, all these things that they're anxious about, and it is not Christ. They're not anxious about their heart and where it stands with Christ. They're anxious about this or that agenda, this, that, happening out here and that. You have Christ. Do you understand this? Do you know who he is? You are in him. It changes everything. And I want to plead with you, if you're going through afflictions, you need Christ. That's your greatest need. That's what our world's greatest need is. It's Christ, more of him. And I'm saying Christ because isn't it interesting that that's the word that Paul chose, right? In verse 5. That if we're facing afflictions, it's Christ. If we're having comfort, it's Christ. Why did he choose that word? Because he needed to remind us that it is someone who's the Lord. We need a king. We need someone who can wear the banner of Messiah for eternity and get it. We need a king. We need Christ. And he's reminding us all, you got him. You're in him. And this changes everything. So, return to your first love. Embrace the comfort that's found in Christ. Know his comfort, and then let's make that comfort known to others that we may glorify and enjoy him forever.